Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands one more time. Come on, let's lift our voice up to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is worthy. He's worthy. Come on, somebody say, I love you, Jesus. That's it. From the bottom of your heart, say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, God doesn't really concern himself with the words that come out of our mouth. But what God is concerned about is what is your heart saying right now? Come on, does your heart say, saturate me? Does your heart say, consume me? Come on, what is your heart crying out, young person? Because that's what God is responding to right now. Come on, let your heart say, I surrender myself to you. Let your heart say, I give my all to you. Come on, that's it. Let my heart say, God, release your presence in this place, your anointing. Let it to fill this place. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, musicians. What an incredible job they've done today ushering us into God's presence. And thank you, young people, young adults, for responding in this manner. I believe that God is pleased, and I believe that his presence is here in this place. Amen. I believe that where faith is in the Word of God that builds our faith, that God has the ability to do what we ask him to do. That means miracles. That means what we have need of. That means what we want God to perform in our life. He has the ability because he is omnipotent. Come on, he is all powerful. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you this. The world wants you to believe one thing, that you are incapable of achieving greatness in God's kingdom. But let me tell you what God wants you to see. God wants you to see the potential that you have inside of you. And that potential is not based upon talents. Hear me. That potential is not based upon what you bring to the table when it comes to offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. But that potential is based upon your sacrifice and your level of commitment that you surrender yourself into God's purpose for your life. Hear me. I believe that under the sound of my voice, there are missionaries, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. Come on, I believe that you have the potential not just to turn this district upside down, but you have the potential to change your world. My mind. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I've got to stop because I could just start screaming and ranting and raving. But I want us to return back to our seats quickly because I believe that God wants to take us on a journey. I believe that he wants to convince us of a few things. And I give honor to the leaders of this district. What an incredible youth team that has been assembled here. Brother and Sister Glover, Brother and Sister Scott, let's give them a round of applause. We thank them for their excellence, their passion, their desire. Amen. We give honor to the district board. We give honor to all the pastors that are here, that have been here last night and will continue to be here throughout this week. And we thank you so much for your support. And that is a huge thing. Amen. I want every youth leader, chaperone to stand up. I want you to look around you. You owe these people the greatest round of applause outside of Jesus Christ that you can give at this camp. Look at them. These are heroes of faith right here. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. These people have taken, you maybe see these people have taken time out of their busy schedule because they love you and they want to see what God can do in your life. And so we thank you for them because without them, this camp would not go on. Amen. My goodness, what an immense honor and privilege it is to stand behind this pulpit as a guest speaker. Thank you so much. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. love every one of you, and some of you I do not know, and that is very exciting to me, and I am really pleased to see that. And I am getting old and decrepit, but I still have enough fire to preach to you today. Amen. So if you hang with me for a few minutes, I believe God's going to take us on a journey. It's an honor to minister with Brother Urshan, and what a masterpiece we heard last night. And phenomenal message. I was in awe. And, you know, when someone gets up and preaches a message like that, it's intimidating for all us other that call ourselves preachers, because he is just in a different level. And so I'm going to bring you all back down. We're just gonna try to do the best that we can to communicate. Now, you'll notice very quickly that my education is not where Brother Urshan's at, because I say ain't and y'all and you-ins, and I've been pulled into the culture of the Southern Hemisphere. Well, I guess we could call it that, the lower 48, and as what we refer to it as. And so, please forgive me. If you have your Bibles, which I hope that you do, but if you do not, have no fear, because I will read to you the scriptures that I believe that God wants us to read from today. I would like for you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And then we are also going to read a very familiar passage of scripture that was read last night. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4, 18 and 19. And if it is so customary for you to stand in honor of the reading of the word, please feel free to do so at this time. 1 Samuel 17. And this is a passage of scripture that we know since childhood, and it's the story of a young boy by the name of David. In verse 4 of chapter 17, it says, "And there went out a champion." Now let's just pause right there. I need to interject this. How many champions do we have? Like, you say, "I'm the champion of football. I'm the champion of Monopoly. I'm the champion of wrestling." How many champions do we have? Just go ahead. You know, the only place in the Bible that the word champion was mentioned is when it refers to Goliath. And he got his head chopped off. I am not so sure that champion should be associated with my name, at least. But y'all might feel differently. But I don't think champion's that great of a word, because that's the only place in the Bible. But here he was, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of spear was like a weaver's beam. I don't really know how big a weaver's beam is, but the word beam sounds pretty massive to me. And that's his spear. I think of a beam as something that holds up a building. That's his spear. 9.5 feet tall. He would hit his head almost on the backboard if he ran underneath to do a reverse layup. That's a pretty serious contender there. The spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. It took one person to carry this guy's shield. Let's skip down just a little bit. Verse 20, "And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle." Verse 27, "The people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" Because David had just asked a question: who is this man, this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this man that lives outside of the covenant and the promise of God, that dare defy the armies of the living God? So they said, "Well, this is what's going to happen. You're going to marry the king's daughter." I hope she was good looking. They brought him before Saul. David said, "I'll kill this man, because is there not a cause?" We all know the story. You can flip over a few verses. And Saul tried to put his armor upon David. And David said, I can't use this because it's unproven in battle. He hadn't tested this. Let me tell you, God has given you exactly what you need to conquer the enemy. Come on, we don't have to go outside of this Bible. We don't have to find a new philosophy. We don't have to find a new revelation. Come on, we don't have to find something that's different. Let me tell you what you've proven, what's been proven in the past, what your forefathers in Pentecost, what the men that built this district have used to accomplish and achieve revival. Come on, that still works. The Word of God is still powerful. We'll get more to that later. This is going to be one of those random rambling days, I feel, in the Holy Ghost. 1 John 4:18, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Before you're seated, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want us quickly just to ask God's Spirit to step back into this place. Come on, we know that he's here, but I want us to be in the right frame of mind. Come on, let's ask him, Lord, I pray that you would speak to me, challenge me, use me. Pray, God, that your anointing would be upon this vessel right now. I pray that you would touch every heart, allow them to be receptive, every ear to hear the word that's gone forth. Build our faith through this word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In theme with the day, my title is simply the not so super Superman. Now, fear is something that at some point at level in our life that we occasionally will deal with. And I believe that I'm at the place now, I'm pushing 40 years of age in a couple of years. And that I can say that I've conquered some fear. But probably the greatest fear that I struggled with as a young man growing up, and this goes all the way back to my earliest recollection, is a fear that it paralyzed and it gripped me. How many's ever dealt with fear? You know, the fear that the hair on the back of your neck feels like it's standing up. The fear that when you walk into the church at night and you don't turn the lights on, What is that about churches in dark? They are spooky, but fear. You know, I just sense something right now. I sense that maybe, there's some of you that are dealing with this fear that I'm about to talk about. As a matter of fact, I think that maybe some of you guys that think you're a little too cool for school, that you deal with this fear too, and maybe you haven't quite conquered it. Maybe you have. But here's the greatest fear that I dealt with as a young man growing up. You see, I was terrified of the dark. Now, Alaska in the summertime, darkness is not really an issue, but boy, you let January get here, and you've got some problems if you're scared of the dark. Now, the fear of the darkness, it conquered many elements of my life. It was very terrifying, and it crippled. It crippled common sense. It crippled my ability to function. I didn't know what exactly I was afraid of, but it was associated with darkness. Now, in this whole issue of me dealing with the fear of the darkness, there was the agitator, because anytime that you begin to express fear and you struggle with fear, there is an adversary that will raise its ugly head and begin to afflict you because of the fear that is present in your life. Because we know that perfect love casts out all fear, and so fear is not of God, right? So fear is a tactic of the enemy. And so in this whole element, me struggling and dealing with my fear, you know what? Guess what? The devil showed up. She was about 5 years older than I was. And, I can't say that she was the devil, but she was certainly the spawn that was placed in the home that I lived in. Some would refer to her as the older sister, but I had other names such as Lucifer's pet. And you see, I dealt with the fear, but then there was the element that was there in the house that knew that I was dealing with the fear. And so her job, according to the mandate that she was given from the depths of the pit, as she arose up out of it was to destroy my life through fear. You laugh, but some of you must be older siblings. That's why you're laughing, because all of you younger brothers and sisters, come on, you feel something right now, and you know what I'm talking about, because you deal with this day in and day out. It's that older brother or older sister that every time mom and dad leaves the house, there they are waiting for the opportunity. This is serious stuff. We got to deal with this issue, because this is something that I feel that is crippling the growth and health of this district. It's meanness, just meanness. That's just, God's trying to take it out. Come on, I believe that. God's going to take the meanness. You just need to be kind. You know, he preached about love. Hey, you know what he didn't preach about, he should have preached about, that I'm going to have to tell him to put in his notes next time he preaches that message, is he needs to start talking about not the neighbor. He needs to start talking about the little brother and sister that's in the house. That's what, come on, somebody. We can love our neighbor and we can love Jesus, but some of you can't love your little brother and your little snotty-nosed sister. Come on now. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. Are you all writing this down? What needs to happen is the younger siblings need to unite. They need to unite. That's what needs to happen. And so here we were. How much time do we have? I'm running out of time. We got to get out of here at 12 o'clock, don't we? I've got 5 minutes. This is going to be a horrible day. Okay, well, I'm going to try to hurry up here. So here we go. So here we were, and then my parents were not the most intelligent people in the world, because they didn't see this going on in the household. They didn't see this, what was taking place, this meanness. And then they would do stuff like, they would say, we're going to go out for dinner tonight, and your sister is going to babysit you. And they would put me in the home with her. And I knew what was going to happen. You see, I knew it was going to happen. And she was so far matured beyond my 10 years of age. And so there she was, big sister. And she would go up into her room the moment mom and dad would leave. Not watching out for my well-being. I could have been playing with matches and gasoline and knives and saws. And she would go up to her bedroom uncaring about my safety, and she would get in the room and she would turn on her 5-disc CD player that had a record on top of it. It was the combo with a cassette player. This is way back before y'all. Do y'all even know what a cassette player is? And she would listen to things that she shouldn't be listened to, like Michael Jackson, different things, DeGarmo and Key. No, that was okay, but she would listen to this music that was filling her mind with hatred and anger. And instead of looking at herself in the mirror, she was looking at other things that she shouldn't be looking at, probably, and just meanness and stuff. And here we go, and she'd be up there, and I would be stuck downstairs all by myself. Now, I had a strategy in the house. You see, I had the whole house mapped out. It was, there was a strategic planning that was taking place when mom and dad would leave, and I would draw maps out and make sure, because this was very serious. I would turn all the lights on the house before they would leave. And the moment that they would walk out the door and get in the car and pull out of the driveway, I would stake out my position. I was a tactician, military tactician. You see, this was the sink right here. And I could put my back up on the sink. And the cabinets made a U shape. Now, there was an entryway right down there to the left, the front door. There was another entryway over here behind the refrigerator that went out into the garage. Now, this was very important, because I knew that out of the darkness, if elements of attack were to take place, an ambush were to happen, it was going to happen at the access points, the garage and the front door. And so I would keep my back up against the counter. I got so good at it that I could just slide myself along the cabinets. And I would never turn my back to a vulnerable position. I could open the refrigerator, pull out the Kool-Aid, slide back down over to where mom kept the cups. Not even looking, pull out a cup, fill the cup with Kool-Aid. I could move back over and reach into the refrigerator, pull out the meat drawer, grab some bologna, the Lazy Susan, the bread, make myself a sandwich. And nothing could come in and surprise me because I was covered. I had this laid out. I knew that there was nothing that was going to sneak up behind me in the dark. And it was coming after me because I was there. There was stuff that was protecting me. And I figured that if an assailant was going to come, I could open the drawer, pull out every steak knife, and butcher knife, and AK-47s and shotguns and razor blades and acid. And we had all that in the kitchen just in case something, you know, I could defend myself. But see, what I didn't take into account was the unfactored element. And that just so happened to be, well, the one. And she knew. And I would hear that screech that would send terror down the spine of any red-blooded American man. She would scream, a blood-curdling, resembling maybe parts of my name, the first 20 to 30 times I would completely ignore it. And then she would say something like, I know that you can hear me. And if you do not answer, I am going to tell mom and dad. And so I would say, what? And she would say, bring me a glass of water. And I would say, no. Because that's what you're supposed to. And she would say, I'm going to tell mom and dad. I would say, so? And she said, you'll be grounded. So? I'm going to hurt you. Okay. So I would go over and get a cup out of the, and I would put the tap water. It's the small things that bring satisfaction. And I would walk over, now being very vulnerable, to the stairs. Now there's a light switch at the bottom of the stairs and a light switch at the top of the stairs. And I knew this was going to happen. And she would say, what's taking you so long? I said, I'm here. I'm coming. You hurry. All right. And I would double check to make sure those switches were both facing up, which meant that the light on the bottom of the stairs and the light on the top of the stairs were on. So I knew what was going to happen. A wall just a few feet behind me, and so I would get ready. I thought, you know, I could probably make those if I take three at a time. I could probably make that in just maybe 4 seconds max, maybe probably less. I could shave some time off. And I would, like a coiled spring, Carl Lewis had nothing on me, and out of the blocks I was fast as lightning. I would take off three at a time, and water splashing everywhere. And invariably halfway up the stairs, it would happen. You see, she was waiting behind the wall. And halfway in mid-stride, as I am running in slow motion up the stairs, she would reach and flip the light switches off. Time stopped and I froze like Wile E. Coyote. And that, uh-oh. And I thought, what am I going to do? Continue up into death? Or in midair, do a 360-degree rotation. And then another 180-degree rotation. And then a few more rotations. And run down the stairs to safety, where I could flip the light switch back on. You see, this was constant. The darkness just gripped me. I couldn't even function. I couldn't think. I operated in fear. I was intimidated, and it bled over to other elements of my life. And I always struggled with this fear issue, this thing that paralyzed me. would paralyze me in church, because sometimes the fear would bleed over into this area where I thought that, well, I'm not good enough, and I don't deserve God's forgiveness, and different things would happen. I would say, well, God, why would he forgive me? And God doesn't really love me because, well, look at the things I've done and some stuff that I've been a part of. And yeah, maybe it was accidental, maybe it was peer pressure and other things. But why would God? And so it kept bleeding over in other elements of my life. But I remember the day that everything changed. I'm going to try to hurry because we got to get through this. And I remember the element that stepped into my life that began to remove fear. You see, I was at home one day. Dad was there. My sister was gone, so it was a good day. And my mom went to Kmart, and when she came back, she brought the packages in and set them on the table. And she said, I got something for you today. And she went into the kitchen to busy herself making some food. And I said, well, what'd you get? And she said, well, it's just one of those bags. I said, well, what is it? And she said, well, just look through those bags, and you'll see it. And so I began to go through the bags and rummage around and looking, and I opened this bag, and I pulled out the very thing that removed all fear from my life that was associated with darkness. I was so excited. Digging through this bag, I could feel something changing within me. I reached into the bag and pulled it out. At first, I didn't quite understand, but I knew that there were elements there that was beyond my finite mind to comprehend. I picked it up. I knew that it was my destiny to wear. You see, no longer was I just a mere mortal, but now I had the ability to overcome, because I, of course, was now the man that could stop a bullet. I was faster than a speeding train. I could leap over tall buildings with one giant leap. I was the defender of mankind. I was Superman. You see, this Superman, they called him Underoos back then. You're over 35, you know what I'm talking about. So they had something else that came with them, but we're not going to talk about that. And well, all right, it was matching underwear, but, you know, who cares about that? And so I didn't put the underwear on, I just put the shirt on. And there I was with my shirt. And, you know, I begin to wear this shirt all the time, because you never know when you're going to need to show up as Superman at some birthday party or you know, just hanging out in the neighborhood riding your bike, and some kid needs saving. And so I wore that underneath my shirt, and I would put shirts on and phone booths. We didn't have any phone booths in my entire town. I lived in a town of 1,500 people. So I knew that I'd have to run all the way a couple hours away to find a phone booth. But I figured, you know, Superman could jump into a barn or, you know, hide in the woods and come out. Superman, there he is. And nobody really cared about phone booths or anything. It'd be kind of hard to find a phone booth. What does Superman do nowadays? That's a question we need to think about. And because I haven't seen a phone booth in a long time. Y'all even know what a phone booth is? Let me tell you, a phone booth used to be this little area that was full of glass, and usually they were red on the bottom, red on the top. They had a full phone that had a cord that was connected to other cords that were connected all around the world. And you would have to take that phone and place it up to your ear, and you had this little round dial, and you would go click, 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 and click, 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 and you would dial the number of the person that you wanted to call through this rotary object, and that object would dial in, and then you would pick it up. And sometimes you had to actually put money in this little machine, quarters or dimes and nickels, and if you didn't have change, you couldn't even make a phone call. Sometimes you had to say, operator, I'd like to make a collect call. And guess what? There was a live person that would say, and where would you like to make this collect call to? Well, then you would give them the number, and they would say, now who is this person that's making the call? And you say, this is Jason. And so the person that would pick up the phone would pick up the phone, and they said, would you take a collect call from Jason? And you had to accept it. And guess what? They charged the person that you were calling the money for the phone call. I know this is messing with your mind. Y'all have never heard this stuff before. But this is the way it was back in the old days. So, now where am I at? What was I talking about? Are we okay? Is everybody all right? Y'all with me still? All right, we're going to try to figure this out here. Okay, so I was talking about Superman. I had the T-shirt on, and so now there was no element that was beyond my control. You see, my sister would begin to holler at me in the darkness, and I would gladly grab, there we go, that glass of water. I got it. And I would take that up the stairs, almost flying because I had my Superman shirt underneath. And I would hand that glass and she could turn the lights out on me. And I wasn't even fearful because I was Superman. But you know what? I wore this thing to church many times. And here's the sad thing about it. It did not change how I felt about myself when I stood before God. I want you to think about that. You know, sometimes we come to church and we know that the adversary, which is not our sister, and she really wasn't the devil. I was just messing. And she actually is a pretty nice person now. And we actually, we do something that's kind of unconventional, but we actually talk now. And we had a conversation not too long ago, didn't we, babe? And can you believe this? We did not argue one time. You know why? Because she's starting to listen to me. That's exactly right. And so we talked, and everything was good. And so she called me the other day. God's doing a great work in her life. She has broken the ties to the darkness. She is coming into love. And God is using her, and he's helping her, and I'm helping her too. And we're going to keep helping her. And we're going to get her to where she can actually, you know, function like a normal human being, and we can take her out in public and things like that. But that's for another time. We'll talk about that later. And so here we are. Things are going well, but I would come to church and I would sit in youth service and I would feel things that I was not comfortable with. Because have you ever thought about this? You know, you sit back on the back row or maybe in the middle, and everybody comes to the front, and you sit there because, well, and you don't feel real good. I know that I'm not talking to anybody here, but that's the way I felt. I didn't feel real good. I didn't feel like, and I would try to play it off like I was just too cool or I had no interest in it. I didn't want to come to the front. But here's what I dealt with on several occasions. Sometimes I would deal with the fact that I would feel nothing. I'd feel nothing. And I would sit in the back, and I wouldn't go forward because everybody else was crying and everybody else was praying, and I felt nothing. I was like just dead. I didn't feel anything. And so that led me to the conclusion that, well, God doesn't love me. Because all my other friends are up here praying, and they're crying, and God's doing stuff. And obviously God doesn't love me because I don't feel anything. And so I would just act like that. Dude, no. And somebody would come back and say, hey, you want to go and pray? Whatever, no. Well, yeah, but no. I'm not into that stuff. Because I tried to play it off. But you see, the lie was inside of me. I was hurting. And so then I began to deal with this emotion now that I felt so bad and guilty because I wanted to feel what other people were feeling. And I said, I want to go up to the front because they seem like that God really loves them because tears are flowing down their face and some of them are speaking in tongues. And I said, I want that, but I'm afraid that I can't have that because God doesn't love me. And probably none of you feel this ever, but that's what I dealt with. And you see, the Superman shirt didn't affect that. You see, nothing that I did physically, I could work out, I could jog, I could be really manly, I could stand in the mirror and flex my muscles and I could act really cool, and I could comb my hair, and I could ride a skateboard, and I could take my bike out and jump jumps, and I could wreck it, and I could hurt myself and break my ankle and put a cast on, and nothing changed the fact that I was cool enough or awesome enough or people liked me enough to come to church and to change the feelings that I felt. And so I had this conundrum now. What do I do to get what they've got? And I said, God, you've got to help me. And God would not answer me until one day. You see, regardless of how I felt, I realized that something must change. And in the midst of this confusion, and in the midst of this hurt, in the midst of all my friends, tears in their eyes, running to the front and praying and speaking in tongues, I stood up, and even though I felt nothing, and even though I didn't feel that God loved me, and even though I didn't feel worthy enough, I walked up to an altar at a youth camp when I was about your age, about 14 or 15 years of age. And when I walked up to the front, I stood there, and I didn't really even want to raise my hands because I knew that good spiritual people and Christian people and people that love God, they raised their hands. And so you know what I did? I put my hands in my pocket and I put my head down, and I didn't even know how to formulate the words because I knew that I wasn't even worthy enough to stand before a God that was absolutely holy because I was so unholy. But some of my friends began to come over and they laid their hand on me and they began to pray, and God began to change my mind, and he began to say, you know what, you can't accept this and you can't feel this because you've not allowed me to love you. Let me tell you something, young person, just as Brother Earshan preached last night, God loves you regardless of what you've done and regardless of what's represented in your life. And when you begin to let God love you, that's when you begin to say, God, I love you back. But it's not until you can say, God, I accept your love regardless of who I am and what I've done. Boy, let me tell you something. That is when God began to do a work in my life. And that's when he stepped in the darkest of sinners and the messed up life of my past. God began to pull those things out. And his blood that was shed on Calvary was applied to my life. God washed me. Come on, I remember saying, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And somewhere through that process of saying, forgive me, God stepped in, and I began to feel something begin to stir inside of me, and I began to feel the weight begin to lift off. And oh, it didn't change anything around me, but it began to change my mind. And I said, I know that I have been forgiven, and God, I love you. Come on, somebody, you want to know what God's wanting to do? He's willing to convince you that he loves you, that he died for you, that he cares for you, regardless of you've been hurt, regardless of you've been kicked around, regardless of you've been lied to by the enemy. You need to know this, that God loves me. Come on, somebody say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Come on, he loves you enough this morning that he wants to forgive you. He wants to fill you with his presence. He wants to change who you are. Come on, you are a superhero. You are created by God in his image. He made you, formed you. You're not an accident or a mistake, but God said, I've chosen you to be at Youth Camp 2013. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift our hands up right now. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Come on, that's it. God, we magnify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You may be seated. You know, here's the thing. Here's what it comes down to. It comes down to this. Is it okay if I'm just real with you? Okay, I promise you this. I should have told you this in the beginning, but I'm telling you, I'm going to reach every one of you. I'm going to try to reach every one of you. I'm coming after you because I know how important this is. Because what we do today, it matters for eternity. Okay? You being here, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. And God wants to do something in your life. And so I'm going to do the very best that I can to try to communicate that God loves you. Let me tell you something. The reason we can't accept God's love is because some of us have never had a father that loved us. I'm talking about a physical, biological father. And so when we think about a heavenly father, how in the world can we think about a heavenly father that loves us unconditionally when our own dad would give us no time? And some of us have dealt with issues where not didn't he love us, but let's just be real honest. He would hurt us and inflict pain upon us. And sometimes that pain made us feel guilty to feel that we were wrong and we deserved what we were getting. And so it's hard for us to even understand and comprehend, how could God love me? Me. Every father that I know, they didn't love me. They inflicted pain on me. They hurt me. I felt wrong. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is a heavenly father that brought you to this place and put you with all these people that are sitting next to you that if there's anybody in the world that's going to love you, it's these people that are in this room right here. Because let me tell you something. They're not doing what they're doing because they don't love you. And the only reason why they're doing what they're doing to convince you that they love you is because they know that God loves you even more than what they could even imagine. You see, we've got to rise above what the culture dictates to us. Let me tell you something. You know what the culture is trying to tell you? That you're nothing, that you just follow the flow, that you sell out, that you give in, that you just do what the flesh says. But you know what counterculture means? Counterculture is someone that stands up and says, I'm not going with what the world dictates, but I'm going to be a superhero, and I'm going to stand for righteousness, and I'm going to stand for goodness. Come on, you want to be somebody that stands as a pillar, as a light in your school when you get back this fall? You want to be someone that stands as a light, as a pillar in your community when you arrive back on the scene here in a couple weeks and you get into your city, into your village, into your town? People that you see, that you rub shoulders with day in and day out, are still going out and getting high on the weekend and still abusing themselves, and they're still struggling with the same messed up life that they've struggled with for years. You want to be a light unto them, and you want to tell them that, hey, God can do something in your life. Then you know what? You need to rise above what culture tells you. Come on, you need to rise above what statistics tell you, and you need to embrace the fact that I am a superhero, that I am a child of God, that I am anointed by God, and that I can make an impact in my community and in my school. Let me tell you, you have the potential to reach your friends with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are anointed by God. You are empowered by God, and God can use you, but you've got to make a decision right here and right now. Come on, this is your hour. This is your day. This is your service. This is your camp where you say, God, use me. All right, you may be seated. He stepped out, and he didn't know what to do, but he knew that something had changed in his life. And I'm trying to close this out because we are way late. He knew that God had changed something in his life, because as he was on the shepherd's hillside playing his music, watching over the sheep, a runner came to him and said, David, 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 your father needs you at the house. David dropped everything and left his sheep that he loved and cared for in the care of this stranger. And he ran as fast as his legs could carry him, this ruddy, redheaded boy, all the way back to his daddy's house. He showed up, and there he was and at his dad's house. And when he walked into the living room, he was shocked to see a very distinguished-looking man with white hair with a ram's horn held in his hand. He looked over, and all of his brothers were lined up in stair-step file. And he thought, what is this? His dad said, David, come here, and motioned him to stand in the middle of the room. And David stood there, not knowing what was to happen, and a little fearful. He'd heard stories about this man, and he knew that something was different. And as this distinguished elder man walked over to him, he bowed his head possibly and shook it and opened his eyes, and his eyes penetrated to the depths of David's soul. He stepped closer to David, and David shifted and became uncomfortable, and he took that ram's horn and tilted it over David's head, and oil began to flow down his face and onto his leather clothes. And David stepped back, because it wasn't just the oil, but he began to feel something moving inside of him. Because I don't believe that you can be filled with the presence of God and not be affected physically and emotionally. I imagine that tears probably begin to flow down his face. And man, he began to feel things, and he sensed something different. And the Bible says that God's spirit entered into David's life. Well, nothing really happened, and David just kind of went on. And guess what? He had been anointed. But guess where he went that afternoon? He went right back out to the flock that he was watching over just a few hours before. And he continued his life like nothing had happened. He still sang songs, and he still played that guitar looking like harp out there on the hillside, and he began to sing with all his might, and God began to reveal things to him, but nothing had changed in David's life. He got another call a few months later, and sure enough, it was his father, and he said, here, take this bread and cheese to your brother that's fighting. They've been fighting for a long time. We don't know how they're doing, and so bring news back into us and take this to them, and maybe it'll give them strength, and they'll be able to conquer the Philistines that have plagued our family for years. Because the Philistines were the adversary, and the the Philistines would come against the Israelites and they would destroy homes and take people off into captivity and they would burn villages. And so David took the donkey and loaded the cheese and the bread up and took it out to the battlefield. And he expected from a long ways off to hear the clash of armor, the screams and shouts of men. And it was all quiet that day, which was a little confusing to David. But he said, I don't understand the tactics of warfare. And so he continued on into the camp. When he gets there, it was desolate and quiet. And not a soul stirred and not a creature was stirring. But visions of lollipops and sugar plums dancing in their head. He walks in and sure enough, the camp and the king's tent. But there's no battle going on and there's no noise. And there's no soldiers. And David no doubt called out and said, hello. And a man steps up and he says, I'm just the keeper. I'll hold your animal for you. You'll have to go further into the camp to talk to someone. David walked further into the camp, leaving his donkey with the keeper. Walks in and sure enough, he sees an Israelite, an army man, a powerful warrior. But he's not standing there guarding the tent. He's hiding behind it. And he looks over and there's another one behind a bush and another one over there. And hey guys, hey, shh, David, is that you? It's his older brother. Yeah, Dad says, shh, what? David, what is wrong with you? You're just a perverse little kid. You know, you didn't come out here to bring us bread and cheese because Dad told you. You just came out to watch the battle, David. Shame on you, little nosy little brat. See that older brother again? David said, no, I never brought this. And well, what's wrong, he said. Well, David, don't you know what's wrong? Look out there. Look out on that battlefield. Would you look at that? You see that out there? See what, David said. Oh, look down there, that guy, that really big guy, that's why we're hiding. And David looked out on that battlefield. Sure enough, he could see somebody standing. Well, he doesn't look that big. Who's that next to him, his son? No, that's a warrior. That's a full-grown man, David. Oh, he's a little tall. He's a little tall, David. That's Goliath of Gath. You know those Gath boys. They growing big in Gath. You know how that works. Yeah. They eat a sheep a day, I heard. Goliath of Gath. You see, they were trying to convince David that this man is somebody to be reckoned with. This is an opposable force. This is legit. This is not fun and games. It isn't Sunday school camp anymore, David. That's a real battle, a real warrior. He's mean. David stepped back because he didn't see it the way his brother saw it. You see, something had changed in his life that hadn't changed in their life. You see, David didn't see a giant because he never said the word giant. But you know what David saw? He said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of the living God? You see, David was like this. Who dare come against the church? You mean to tell me I'm scared of that? Don't you know that we've got a God that has never lost a battle? His brother said, but David, you're just a little kid. And David said, oh, I may be a little kid, but I've got a great big grown-up God. And David said, you see, there's not anybody that lives outside of the covenant, that lives outside of the promise, that lives outside of the anointing, that can come against me. You see, there's not a devil in hell that can mess my youth group up. There's not a devil in hell that can come in and keep revival from happening in my church. You see, my prayers matter. David said, I can make a difference. I can make a difference in my community, in my nation, and I'll fight the battle. If nobody else, young person, is going to pray for revival, you keep praying for revival. If nobody else is going to teach a Bible study, guess what? You teach a Bible study. If nobody else is going to lay hands on the sick, guess what? You need to lay hands on the sick. Why? Because God can use you. Yeah, God will use you, but you've got to follow God and let the anointing flow through you. Oh, come on, hear me, somebody. It's more. It's more than just stepping out and saying, God, use me. God, use me. You know what it is? It's taking what God has given you, a sling, picking up five stones and stepping out on that battlefield. You see, David didn't take a sword. David didn't take a shield because David didn't know how to use a sword and shield. You know what you don't need to do? You don't need to download a Bible study from the internet. You don't need to get a message that somebody already preached. What you need to do is you need to pray a little bit, and you need to seek God's face, and you need to say, God, lead me to hurting people. And you know what's going to happen? God will march you out on your battlefield, and what you see in front of you is not an opposable force. It's not something you can't conquer, but what you see is something that you can manage through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's in this altar right here that God anoints and God empowers and God instructs and lifts us up. Be seated. And so David stepped out, and he couldn't take the king's stuff, and he didn't worry about, oh, hear me, somebody. Hear me. Your king may be doing stuff that's not right, but you just keep your heart pure. Your president may be doing something. Your mayor may be doing stuff. Your community may be doing stuff. The leaders in your life may be saying, we can't conquer. We can't come against. Come on, let's just go with the flow of culture. But you as an apostolic, you need to partner with your church. You need to partner with your pastor. You need to partner with your youth leader and say, we're going to reach our community. Come on, God can do this. Come on, if alcoholism is a problem in your community, why don't you come against that by the power that's in the name of Jesus? Come on, if suicide is a demon that stands before your community and laughs at every young person, why don't you come against it and say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I don't see a giant. I don't see an obstacle. But what I see is somebody that lives outside of the promise and outside of the anointing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. What we need is more young people that are sold out to Jesus. What we need is more young people that spend time in the Word of God. What we need is young people that know how to pray, that know how to fast, that know how to get in touch with God, because that is where revival is at. Now hear me, revival doesn't begin with your pastor. Come on, your pastor preaches messages. Your pastor prays over that city. But you know what revival begins with? It begins with you and you and you and you. That's where revival, because it takes one person to say, I'm going to partner with the vision that my pastor has. I'm going to partner with the vision that he has for this community, and I'm going to make revival. Don't wait for the service to happen. Don't wait for the musicians to play the right song. Don't wait for your pastor to preach the right message. Why don't you right now get up and say, I want revival in my life. I want revival in my community. I want God to break the chains of addiction. I want God to break the chains of depression. I want God to break the chains of hindrance. Come on, we can do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus' name. So David stepped out the battlefield. He didn't do anything like that. You know what David did? He walked over to a little cold brook and put his hand in that water, picked up a handful of stones. Five smooth stones. Put them in his little leather shepherd's pouch. And, all right. Picked one out and placed in that leather sling that he had used. You see, David was calculating. He said, I remember, King, when a lion and a bear came, took my sheep. I remember getting so angry, I went after them. And with my bare hands, I killed them. You know what the lion and sheep were doing? It was preparing David for the battle with Goliath. You think that you go through a trial that it's all over? You think that when you struggle a little bit and you pray prayers and you don't feel that God's answering those prayers, it's done and over with? You know, it's not on the mountaintop that God begins to do the greatest work in your life. It's when you go through the most difficult time. It's when you begin to fight the battle. You see, that's where God is preparing you. Come on, God doesn't love you because you go through a trial and you get tempted and sometimes you even stumble and fall and you give in to temptation. But you know what? The difference between a prize fighter
a heavyweight world champion, and somebody that's still stuck in the gym. You know what the difference between they are? Is they got up again to fight again. You see, it's the man that gives up that never rises. It's not when you've been knocked down. It's when you rise again. That shows the tenacity, and that shows someone that says, I'm not defeated. And so the lion and bear and David walked out. You see, there wasn't a crowd cheering him on. Oh, there was a crowd behind him, because every Israelite was up there going, oh, Lord. David, come on. He's a kid. We're sending him out to his death. Of all the guys, what about big Brutus? Brutus, he's the biggest man we've got. Couldn't we have sent him out there? But no, Brutus is hiding in his tent shaking. So what do? We find the scrawniest, littlest, weakest guy, and we say, yeah, we're going to be slaves. That's what we're going to be. They told us they're going to do it. They kill our champion. That's our champion. They kill him, and we're all slaves. Might as well get used to it, boys. You like building bricks? You like making houses and digging roads? Because that's what we're doing. You see, they didn't believe David. They weren't cheering him on. And so when David stepped out, he was all by himself. Let me tell you, I think I know where some of y'all are from. Some of you are from small youth groups and small churches. And when you step into your school, you're the only apostolic in that entire school. Come on, David, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you're out there in that dusty field, and you're looking at a 9-foot man, and it's called a demon. And he's saying, you can't conquer this school. There's never been a good church in this village. Revival's never got hold here. Come on, you can't do it. And you're walking out there, and you hear your best friend saying, psh, he's going down. Old boy's fixing to get hurt. And David keeps walking. The Bible says that David didn't just keep walking. But at some point, something began to stir inside of him. I just believe that sometimes there's some righteous indignation. You know what that means? That just means that you just got mad. Now, I've seen some kids in some fights, and some of you had. And you know what? Sometimes it's the kid that gets mad that kind of goes crazy. And when he starts going crazy, the big dudes are going, whoa, 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 whoa. Can't do crazy. You know what, David? David just got crazy on the devil. That's what he did. Because he didn't just say, hey, could you come a little closer? My range isn't that good. Oh, you know what David did? David started running towards the enemy. You see, he said, if he's not bringing the fight to me, I'm taking the fight to him. Let me tell you something, young person. The devil's not intimidated by somebody that steps back and retreats. But you know what he's intimidated by? Is when someone starts running towards the prize. And you say, I'm not giving up. Come on, I'm not backing down. I'm not intimidated by your size, by your shield, by your armament, but I've got a God that is able. Come on, we've got a God that'll bring revival to your school. Who's going to step out? Who's going to believe that I can do this through Christ, that all things are possible? Come on, God wants to anoint you. He wants to empower you, but you've got to let go of your preconceived ideas of who you are and what God can do through you. And you've got to let go of the fear and the doubt and the worry and the stress. And you need to step into your anointing. All right, this is how we're going to end this. We're going to end this, right? This is the way we're going to end it. Because I don't want somebody to run up here and you're just your excitement. But I want you to step out to make a conscious effort that God is going to do something in your life, that you believe this, that you understand that God can use you. Come on, you've got to stop worrying about what's going through your past and what you've done. And you've got to stop worrying about the issues that you failed in. And you've got to stop worrying about generational curses and things your grandfather struggled with and things your ancestors dealt with. And you've got to start worrying about what I'm dealing with right now and what I've got to conquer right now. And you need to step out, not because your buddy's stepping out and not because your chaperone's saying, come on, step out. But if you want God to do something in your life, come on, if you feel that God's going to call you and he's going to anoint you and God's going to bring revival to your city and to your youth group and to your town, then I want you to step out and say, God, I repent of my sins. Forgive me of every doubt that I've had, everything I've done wrong. And God, wash over me by your blood and forgive me. Come on, God wants to wash you first. He wants to cleanse your life. He wants to minister to you in a way that he's going to wrap his arms around you and tell you, I forgive you. And after you've received that forgiveness and after you've repented of your sin, that's when God will begin to empower you and tell you you can make a difference. Come on, young person, I want us to pray right now. God, wash over us. God, forgive me. Come on, God wants to forgive you. Nobody can pray for you. I can't pray for you. I can't prophesy over you. I can't tell you. I can't forgive you, but God can. And so you've got to close your eyes, and you right now need to ask God to wash over you and to forgive you. Come on, don't worry about the hurt. Don't worry about what someone has done to you, young lady. Come on, you don't worry about the pain. You let God begin to wrap his arms around you. And for the first time in your life, you let God begin to tell you that I love you. And this love has no strings. It's not conditional. God doesn't love you for what you can give to him. He loves you because he loves you. Come on, you are precious. You are worthy. You are in his sight. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's it. All across this place. Come on, I feel that God's doing something in the Holy Ghost. Come on, God's reaching somebody. Come on, God's washing over somebody. Yes, 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 yes. All right, come on, that's it, that's it, that's it. Now some of you that believe it, some of you that God's already forgiven, some of you that are beyond that, I want you right now begin to pray for your city, pray for your friends, pray for your town, pray that there's an anointing in your life, pray that God uses you. Come on, remember the names, the faces of people that you've rubbed shoulders with, of people that you've cried for, and people that you know that God needs to do something in their life. Come on, some of you need to pray for aunts and uncles, grandfathers, grandmothers, brothers and sisters and cousins. Come on, you need to pray that God would use you to reach them. Your family member, your friend, your coworker, your classmate, your school friend. Oh, that's it. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You worry about what God is doing through you right now. Yes, yes. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, that's it, come on, that's it. Hallelujah, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to say, God, I surrender my all to you. Oh, that's it, that's it, that's it, in Jesus' name. Yes, 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 yes.